Well, good morning. Welcome back to the God School. We're back to our study in the book of Ephesians. Probably Paul's most profound philosophic, theological message to the Church of Jesus Christ. We're back to this most wonderful epistle. Today, we're going to look at one of the most important declarations of the New Testament. We're going to look at this 8th verse of the 2nd chapter and attempt to bring further edification into that which God is doing to those and for those He has chosen for Himself before, chosen for Himself in Christ before the foundation of the world. This 8th verse "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, for by unmerited favor are you sesonomoi," is the Greek, the better translation is, "Are ye being saved through faith?" I was looking at our friend James Stewart, in preparing for this. And he points out what Paul has done in this short little verse. It is God's activity with man and man's activity with God. The initiative for by grace, unmerited favor. Dr. Scott would call this that theological term called prevenient grace. The initiative starts with God, and the response, for by God's initiative are ye saved through faith, through pisteos. It's a verb. It is action based upon a belief, sustained by confidence. And that action is based upon God's words, God's promises. That 12th verse 13th verse that of the first chapter, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. 8,000 of them, more than 8,000 of them in this book, which we call the Bible. Wherein we grab hold of a promise of God and we hang on. With confidence that God's word is more abiding than any circumstance we might find ourselves in, which is contrary to the promises of God. For by grace are ye being saved through faith. That, you want to know about grace? That not of yourselves. A gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. A wonderfully faithful participant in the God School sent me a book. I recommend that any of you who are so moved go buy a copy. It's called Mayflower. It's written by Nathaniel Philbrick. I was, as I was reading, I'm just struck. So, I'm just going to share with you a paragraph. The Puritans believed that the identity of the saints had long since been determined by God. Accordingly, he has chosen us for himself in him before the foundation of the world. This meant that there was nothing a person could do to win salvation. But instead of being a reason to forsake all hope, what was known of as predestination became a powerful goad to action. No one could be entirely sure as to who was one of the elect, and yet, if a person was saved, he or she naturally lived a godly life. As a result, the Puritans were constantly comparing their own actions to those of others, and since their conduct might indicate whether or not they were saved, underlying this compulsive quest for reassurance was a person's conscience, which one divine described as the voice of God. A Puritan was taught to recognize the stages by which he or she might experience a sureness of redemption. It goes on to say, taking their cue from Paul's admonition, come out among them, and be ye separate, the separatists were Puritans, who determined that the Church of England was not the true Church of Christ. The point being, I thank God for our Pilgrim Fathers, but having been taught so well by Dr. Gene Scott, I would share with you this understanding. They were correct that the Puritans, that is, they were correct that there was nothing a person could do to win salvation, but they were determined that they were going to be assured of their salvation by their conduct. I want to bring you to another passage in the Gospel of Luke. In the 18th chapter, Jesus spoke a parable. He says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all my possessions, of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God," King James, "be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house righteousified," King James says, justified, that is, the publican, rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I would point this out to you, that this phrase in the 13th verse, "God be merciful," the word in the Greek comes from the root hilasterion. Translated properly, mercy seated. That mercy seat, where once a year, on the Day of Atonement, when the sacrifice was made And the blood which represented the sacrifice was brought into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled upon it. And if the sacrifice were acceptable, God's presence would appear at or on or about the mercy seat. We have that verse in the 25th verse of the book of Romans, wherein it says, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a hilasterion, our mercy seat, through faith. The Puritans were right. The number was set. They were just wrong in their perception as to how to go about it. Because they didn't go on to read, not of works, lest any man should boast. We be not like those other men. We be separated. 23rd verse of Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short. Hamartia is the word of the glory of God. The 10th verse now reads, for we are his workmanship. The word in the Greek is poema, poem. You don't mess with the words of the author's poem. He knows what he wanted to say. You don't rearrange them. We are his workmanship. We preached, taught a few weeks ago on the potter's house. We spoke of the clay being in the hands of the potter, of the vessel being marred and the potter making it over again as seemeth good to the potter. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God chose out for himself before the foundations of the world a people in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained, pro-orisos is the Greek, prepared, God prepared, in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. Folks, Jesus, when speaking with the rich young ruler who would justify himself and his good, Jesus' response to him and to us is, there is none good but God. But he who humbles himself, whose not looking to be justified, to be righteousified by his works, but humble himself, shall be exalted. Now Paul's going to go back and remind them of those opening verses of this second chapter. Wherefore, he says in the 11th verse, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, not God's hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, who ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And how often have we attempted to communicate? The blood is representative of the life, of the life of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. For he is our peace, who has made both one, that is, the uncircumcision and the circumcision, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, listen, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What's the enmity? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself, that is, in Jesus, of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. The Greek word being translated peace here is eirene, and it means being set together again. Before there was an element of anything, before the worlds were formed, God chose out a number for himself of people, of descendants of Adam in Christ Jesus. And as Adam fell short of God's glory, 1 Corinthians tells us, so we all fall short. But in Christ, and through Christ, and in Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been set together again, and that which separated us from God's choice back before there was anything we who were separated are now in Christ set together again. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity in himself, and came and preached peace set together again. Jesus says, I did it. It's finished. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, with those who have committed themselves unto God, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Just a little bit of architecture. There is only one true cornerstone. That is that which touches all sides of the structure. And the only structure where all sides are touched by a cornerstone is a pyramid. And the great pyramid of Cheops or Khufu, wrongly named, but we'll continue on, which human hands, not even today, with all the knowledge, all the engineering, all the equipment, cannot reproduce it, but it has no capstone or chief cornerstone which would be touching all sides, because the builders made a slight mistake. But I have every confidence in the ages to come that Christ, the chief cornerstone, shall be applied to his building. Listen. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I like this word in the 21st verse. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. It's not an instant happening. More and more each day, after decades having been taught by a most gifted teacher of God. I'm still growing. I ain't there yet, but I'm growing. I'm growing by grace. I think it was Peter that said, grow in grace. I'm saying to you, God's grace through faith is saving us, and He will finish the job He intended when He spoke, choosing us out from among those He did not choose for Himself before the foundation of the world. Thanks be to God. Praise His name. Glory to His grace. And that's the God School for today.